Always good to have the Oliver family back with us, and I knew Dr. Steve was coming, but I thought he'd be here tomorrow instead of today, so what a happy surprise to know that he's going to be here today. And I always enjoyed, when he was one of our pastors, I enjoyed when I got the chance to listen instead of speak and listen to him bring us something from God's Word. He's going to do that tonight, and then he's going to close in prayer for Carolina Christian Youth Camp. Dr. Steve, good to have you here. Please come and share with us tonight.
Thank you, Pastor Heath. I don't usually have a computer with me in the pulpit, but away from my usual printers and such, I'm doing that tonight. Is this thing going to be on? There's the on switch. Been too long since I've used this. Okay, I think we're in business. I want to talk about identity this evening. Identity. Back in 1943, during World War II, the Allies were attempting to invade, or planning to invade, Sicily. And they had to find some way of distracting the German high command from their real plans. And so what they did, and here's a quick map here. Here's Sicily, which is where they were going to invade, which was the natural place to invade. And they thought, how can we possibly convince our enemies that we're attacking somewhere else? Because once they get Sicily, then they were able to open up the shipping lanes, take Italy, and just move on to that area. Came up with a rather bit macabre solution, but a little rather ingenious as well. They got a cadaver, got a body, and dressed up this person who had passed away in military outfit, and called him Major William Martin, and handcuffed to his wrist a briefcase containing top secret papers about their plans, their supposed plans. The papers they attached indicated that they were going to be attacking on two fronts, into Greece and into Sicily. And they knew that it would be a hard sell to the Germans because it wouldn't be a natural way to go. So they had to figure out, how can we convince the Germans that we're actually attacking on these two fronts rather than down here? I just misnamed this island a minute ago, but anyway, Sicily is where they were actually attacking. Sardinia, rather. So what they did was create an identity for this man that was very, very detailed, including a note from his fiancée, ticket stubs to a show the night before, and put everything into this identity they created for this body, which they then dropped into the sea in a place where it would wash up into occupied territory. It did that. The Germans returned the body, said, we didn't look at this top secret case here, but they did. The Allies then took the papers and examined them under microscope. We could tell they'd been opened and very carefully reclosed. And in fact, it was so successful, this ruse was so successful, that even weeks after the Allies started their assault into Sicily, the Germans were so prepared for them to hit Sardinia and Greece. And this ruse, this they call it Operation Mincemeat, never mind that name, opened up the whole Mediterranean area to the fall of Italy, which of course changed the whole tide of the war. Afterwards, they were talking with prisoners and so on, and those who had come over and were knew the inside story. And they said what convinced the Germans that this was real was the carefully crafted identity of the man, down to used ticket stubs and notes from his fiancée in his pocket. And it was so carefully crafted that it convinced the Germans this was really a courier that had crashed and been killed. Identity. In one sense, identity changed the course of World War II. Identity is so important. But when you start examining what is identity, what is our identity, it's very, very, very hard to nail down. Psychologists can't give you a good definition. So I'm going to try to give a definition tonight. Understand it's kind of a working definition. It's not a scientific definition of what identity is. But basically, we can get our minds around. Who are you? How would you answer that question? Who are you? Would you give your name? That's the usual response, right? I'm Steve. I'm Steve Oliver. Well, yeah, but that's... change my name, I'm still the same person, right? So identity is not your name, although that's the usual way we respond. What if you had to respond without giving your name? What would you say? Who are you? Could give, I'm a lawyer or teacher or pastor, something to do with your career, what you do. You could focus on interests. I'm a hunter. I'm an artist. You could focus on relationships. I'm a father. I'm a mother. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. I'm a child. I'm a whatever. You could focus on the spiritual reality. I'm a child of God. But even that is not the complete identity, because if child of God was our whole identity, we'd all be exactly the same, right? There's more to us than child of God. Well, that is certainly the basis. So who are we? What is our identity? Well, I think there's four parts to identity, and let's describe it this way. There's your character, or may I say your moral self. It's who you are ethically and morally. There's your body or your physical self. If you hit your thumb with a hammer, you don't say, I hurt my thumb. I'm okay, my thumb's not. You say, I hurt myself, right? Your body is you. It's not all of you, but it certainly is you. There's your personality, your social self, how you interact with one another. Then there's your spirit, which I'm terming tonight your deepest self. So those four parts. Now, I understand we could break ourselves down in different ways. We could analyze the parts differently. It's okay. There's not one right answer. But tonight, we're taking those four parts of personality. I'm sorry, of identity. And looking at who we are in light of these four parts. I have five basic truths about our identity. And we're going to wrap up with kind of seeing where youth camp fits into this, because as you know, we're on the cusp of another wild week of CCYC, and those of you who are there consistently know exactly what I'm talking about. Why do we do all that? Well, let's look at this. Our identity. Number one, our identity is given to us by God. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And this is the earliest statement of who we are. We're born by God's command. We're created in God's image. And God determines a lot about us. There's a whole lot about us we cannot control. All right? Our genetic makeup. We don't choose our genes. He determines our parents. No one asked me who I wanted to be born to. Or if they did, I don't remember it. I'm pretty sure they didn't. All right? We can't choose our place in history. Would have been more fun to live in the 1700s or the 5000s. We don't choose when we live. We don't choose our age. And much of the consternation of many today, we don't choose our gender. We're assigned our gender. We can accept it or reject it. But many, many things about us, God decides. Identity is given to us by God. Identity is corrupted by sin. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The word wicked there actually can be translated sick or ill. It's desperately harmed by sin. Who can know, who can understand who we are? And then, of course, it goes on to say, I, the Lord, know the heart. We are all harmed by sin. We're all harmed in different ways, but we are all damaged by sin. We're all, if we were products in the store, we would all have an as-is label on us, right? Because every one of us are damaged goods. We're damaged in different ways. We express that harm in different ways. Some will be proud, and pride is usually a cover for insecurity. Jealousy is a sinful response to inferiority. If you struggle with jealousy, you know what the problem is underneath? You feel like you're not enough. You feel inferior. And someone else is strong in the area. You see yourself as weak, and so you're jealous of them. It's a sinful response to sin's brokenness. Our identity is corrupted by sins. All of us are harmed in different ways, to different extents. But there's no room for looking down on one another. Acts of sin are the result of a sinful identity, are an evidence of sinful identity, of seeing myself as something less than God made me to be. It's interesting, the Bible says, love your neighbor. What's the next two words? As yourself. It means we should love ourselves. We should love God's image in us. We should strive to maximize God's image in us, just like we should be striving to maximize God's image in one another. Fascinating thought. Just chew that over sometime. We meet a stranger walking down the street. We should be trying to build God's image in that person. The sales clerk, in the drunk, and in the person beside you in the pew. Identity is corrupted by sin, and God helps us build one another back up in God's image. So God, identity is given by God, it's corrupted by sin. But number three, I jumped a little bit here. Another passage is Jeremiah 13:23. Can Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? If that's true, if you can just decide to be different, then you can do good when you're accustomed to do evil, right? It is totally impossible for us to change ourselves, to change our identity from evil to good, to express our identity of good when we're so used to expressing our identity of evil. It's corrupted by sin. Total depravity is the technical term. But then let's look at this for a minute. Identity is formed by early influences. There are so many passages in Scripture that command how parents are to raise children, are to treat children. Because God gives us the privilege and responsibility of forming God's image in one another, and especially in our children. That is an incredible thought, that God gives us a newborn baby, and our job is to form that child into God's image. Now, let's take the other side of it for a second. Every one of us have been children, right? We all had a childhood, and most of those who are still in their childhood are not here tonight. So I'm talking to you, those of you who are beyond your childhood. You look back on your life, right? And you are very, very strongly formed by the early influences of your life. I know perfectly well that people use that as an excuse. Sounds like psychobabble. I couldn't help this. Had a hard childhood, all right? And we kind of make jokes about that sometimes. And it is overused. It's used as an excuse, and yet there is truth to it. It's a strong excuse because there's some truth there. You are affected by your early influences. Character is formed by training. First by your parents, then by yourself. You form your character. Your character is formed by training. Personality is developed largely by your interactions. And I know there are different personalities from birth. I get that. And yet personalities are developed by interactions with one another, largely. Sexuality is formed by very early influences. Why do you think so many homosexuals say, I'm born this way? Well, let's be totally honest. We can't prove that one way or the other. If you are born that way, it's okay. It's not okay, but it's not proof that it's okay to be homosexual, because everybody's born in sin. All right, we're all affected by sin, some in different ways. But sexuality is formed by very, very early influences, often by pre-memory, childhood before you can fully remember starts forming that child and understanding attachments to mother, to father, to brothers and sisters. And so there are kids, adolescents, adults who say, I was born this way. There's nothing to do about it. Not understanding that a lot of that is formed from very, very early influences. Identity is formed through early influences, largely. And then as you grow, of course, influences continue. It keeps forming you. But those early years when children are so malleable, are so pliable, is when much of identity is formed. Every one of us have had imperfect parents, right? Every one of us who are parents are imperfect parents. Every one of us have had imperfect parents. So we all have work to do, okay? We all have work to do because we've all had influences from early childhood that have sometimes through carelessness, sometimes through someone doing their best and falling short, have directed us wrong, have caused wounds. And so we have to give one another lots and lots of grace and lots of room to grow, to try, to err, to try again. One thing, honestly, that sets CCYC apart from any of the youth camp I've been at anyway, is the fact that there's counseling available. There are people and available, and I'm one of them. I head up the counseling program. And the campers are told from the start, if there's something you're struggling with, come talk to us. We'll fix it for you, but we can maybe give you some advice, at least pray with you, but don't hold it inside. Let it out. Let's talk about it. Let's get it out in the open where it can be dealt with. Because sometimes counseling, and sometimes, friend, this is not the topic tonight, but sometimes even professional counseling is needed to correct some of the damage from early influences. And somehow our culture is moving away from it. I don't know if our church culture, the church movement in general, I don't think is. We're trying to, but there's a stigma on counseling, and there shouldn't be. There shouldn't be. You know, stigma to go to the doctor when you're sick and need medicine. All right, there shouldn't be. Unfortunately, there still is sometimes. Identity is formed by early influences. Don't ever let that be an excuse. Don't ever take that as, well, I can't help it. I'm just this way because of my parents, whatever. It's not an excuse, but it can be a genuine cause of struggle. Okay, does that make sense? You with me on that? Don't ignore the influence of your early childhood or of your childhood experiences, but don't ever use it as an excuse either. You're an adult now, right? Take responsibility for yourself, but still give yourself lots of grace. Identity is changed by grace. Yes. We are not left on our own to strive to be better. Just try harder, all right? No, identity is literally changed by the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Now, let me rephrase that a little bit. Literally, the Greek is, if anyone is in Christ, in Greek it says, new creation is. Now we struggle, you translate, that makes no sense in English. So some will say, there is new creation. Some will say, he is a new creation. Here's the idea behind it. New creation is coming. All of creation will be remade by God, brand new. And when you're in Christ, you're the start of that new creation. When you're in Christ, it's not that just that you are new, but that you are part of the new creation that's coming. Talk about a change of identity. If anyone is in Christ, new creation is there. He is part of new creation. The old has passed away. The old creation, the creation of sin and death and struggle, has passed away. Now, we're not saying it's gone from around us. We're not saying struggle's gone from within us. It's saying your identity is now the new has come. That's where you're anchored. That's where your stability comes from. And there's still struggle, of course. There's still battle. There's still stuff around you. There's still stuff within you that you work in. And I'm not talking about the sin nature. I'm talking about personality. I'm talking about learned responses. But our identity is changed by grace. Who we are radiates, if you will, into visibility. Galatians 3:28. In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. This new identity brings a new unity. And it's not saying these things don't exist. It's saying they're secondary to who we are in Christ, because we're changed by his grace. Ephesians 5:8. At one time you were darkness. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say you were in darkness. He says you were darkness. It's who you were. It's your identity. You were darkness in the very core of your being. But now you are light in the Lord. Can you grasp that? It's deeper than just what you do. It's deeper than just how you think. It is the very core of who you are. And he says, you were darkness. Now you are light. We can jump back to our picture for a moment. If we can symbolize it this way. Your deepest self was darkness. And darkness radiates out into all that you are. Your personality is warped by the darkness within. Your body is broken down by habits that come from the darkness within. And I know we tend to pick on drugs and alcohol and so on. But there's a whole lot of stuff that we let by, right? That's harming us. Our bodies are broken down by the darkness within. Our character certainly reflects the darkness within. You were darkness, but now you are light. You shift at salvation. Well, it's not one to stay. There we are. I don't know what was going on there. You shift at, when you're saved, and I'm not breaking down between saved and sanctified here. That's a totally different topic. But by the grace of God, you're changed. Your deepest self is light in the Lord. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, now there's light radiating. Amen. Metaphorically, obviously. We're not getting all mystical here of some sort of magical light. But the center of yourself then becomes radiating light and God's influence and God's Spirit into your life. And so personality is changed. Now it takes time to radiate. It takes time to work its way out in your life, to become visible in your life. But your deepest self is changed, and your life starts changing. Sometimes God will change things instantly in your life. Other times it takes a long time for God to change things in your life. But as you walk with him, your life starts changing. Your moral self, your character starts changing. Your body starts changing as an effect of understanding how God wants us to treat his temple. Your personality, and I'm not talking personality as in introvert, extrovert. I'm not talking personality as in whether you like roller coasters or not. I'm just talking about how you interact with people. Starts changing. Relationships starts being restored. You were darkness and it permeated your whole being. Now you are light. Let it permeate your whole being. Finally, identity is developed by choices. It's developed by choices. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, which is in God's sight, which in God's sight is very precious. In other words, start letting your heart radiate into your life. That's what's valuable in God's eyes. It's interesting, the Bible commands about how we dress and what we put on can be simply summed up in this. Reflect God's value system in what you wear. God says your character is precious, so focus on character. Then he's developed by choices. Yep. Johnny warned me it would do this. Thank you. Put off your corrupt old self, Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. Isn't that interesting? A sinful manner of life belongs to our old self, which is corrupt by selfish desires. It says, put off that old manner of life because that's who you were. Now, there's other passages which, let me put it this way. This passage is directed to Christians, okay? And the other passage is more clear with that. But this, he's not talking to sinners saying, put off your corrupt self, put on your new self when you get saved. He's saying, hey, Christians, put off your corrupt old self. Change your manner of life. Learn to see what in your life reflects that old way of life and put it off and put on the godly alternative. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in how you think. Be renewed in the core of your being. And let that permeate your life. Put on the new self, the new manner of life as you walk with him. Once you are darkness, now you're light. Live like it. God calls us to be who we are, but a renewed by grace version of who we are. Right? He doesn't want you to be somebody else. He doesn't want you to get somebody in mind. I've got to be just like Pastor Heath. I've got to be just like this person. I've got to be just like Pastor Jeff. No, he's saying you be you, but be a you renewed by grace. Be you reflecting the grace of God. Identity is developed by choices. So make the choice to walk in light, to walk as children of light. So where does youth camp fit in all this? Well, youth camp can't give children identity, can't give kids identity, right? That's given by God. Every identity is corrupted by sin. But we can, let's be honest. Teenagers are still in this early influence stage, right? Maybe not as much as a 5-year-old, a 10-year-old, but they're still there. And if we can bring influences into kids' lives that will help counteract some of the garbage influences they put up with, God can use that. So one thing we are trying to do is bring influences into the lives of kids that will get them, help them straighten out, help them stabilize in Christ. And if we have to and can bring in and start undoing some of those bad influences, some of those things in their life they've struggled with for years, it's still time. Now, there's always time. As long as you're alive, God can bring you through that. But in the teenage years is a prime time to start undoing some of those early influences or counteracting some of those early influences. So we step into their lives and say, we want to help influence you, not just like peer pressure, but help you rethink who you are. May I put a plug in for CCYC here? That's one reason we very intentionally have more than sports. All right, you got brain teasers on the board. The teams get points for solving brain teasers. Why? Because there are kids who are terrible at sports. I'm one of them. Okay, I've always been one of them. Okay. And we try to create a place where they can be a part and maybe for the first time in their life feel like they're actually contributing something. Trying to be a positive influence, early influence in their life. It's changed by grace. We'll certainly want to see God do that. To see God change hearts, change lives, as their identity of who they are gets renewed by the grace of God. It's developed by choices. You know, scientific issue, thing. I forget the detail of what part of the brain, but let's just put it this way. The part of the brain that makes rational choices, do you know when it really gets fully developed? In your 20s sometime. Why do teenagers act like teenagers? Because they're teenagers, all right? They're a lot of fun to be around, but you have to help them understand sometimes, you know, the consequences of your choice. Identity is developed by choices and by giving them that time to make those. Now the teens are in the room. That is not an excuse. All right. I don't want to say, oh, Pastor sees them, my brain's not developed yet, so I can't be held responsible for what I just did. All right. Don't go there. If you do, don't quote me on it. All right. Developed by choices, influencing young people to make godly choices. That's where youth camps step into the lives of children and kids, and sometimes have incredible, incredible victories won. And that's my prayer for this week. As we go through the week, we'll help the kids. And let me just say this, it's not just for the kids. We'll help the adults as well. Embrace who they are in Christ. Learn to see themselves as God sees them. And let me just personalize it to you. So we're not just talking about next week, we're talking about right now. Learn to see yourself as God sees you. Embrace who you are in Him. Let the grace of God permeate your life into every area of your life as you walk with Him. Understand you're corrupted by sin. Understand you're struggling with garbage. Everybody has baggage. And the grace of God doesn't just come in and just make that go away. Sometimes He lets us struggle with that. I don't know why. But God's grace will walk with you through all that stuff. You're changed by grace. You're developed by choices. And you walk into and in a new identity in Christ Jesus. That's my prayer for every one of you. That's my prayer for everyone that's going to be involved in youth camp this week. They'll find who they are centered in Jesus Christ. Let's stand for prayer this evening. Our Father, the fact that we can address You as Father, the fact that You have invited us into Your family indicates such a change in who we are. From a rebel, from one who doesn't want God, who hates God at the core of our being, to one who is a welcomed child of Yours. Thank You for that incredible grace that You've just poured into our lives, that Christ unleashed on the cross as He took our sin and took all that separated us from You and invited us into Your presence. Father, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your wisdom in bringing salvation to reality. And then You asked, if that was not enough, You asked us to step into salvation with You and become the agents of salvation, the agents of change in our lives, in the lives of one another. So, Father, there were a number of requests mentioned, people that I don't know and many here don't know, but You know each of these, those with facing surgery or have had surgery. We pray for the Holden family as they're grappling with this horrific event. Be with this family with the runaway. We just pray Your grace would step into his life. Father, we recognize that not knowing him, anything about him, and yet we recognize someone who is no doubt in pain and struggling to find what he should do. And maybe making some really bad choices. Father, would You, in Your grace, get hold of him, turn him around, bring him back to the family, to his church. Bring him to Yourself, we pray. These ladies who were saved in jail, we just pray once more, You would help them learn anew who they are. Give them a new identity. As You have given the new identity, help them understand it and live it and come to realize what that looks like in their life. And Father, we want especially to pray for youth camp coming this week. As John Manley will be here preaching, give him the words, give him the direction. Be with the leaders of the camp. We often face situations. We don't know what to do. We do our best and pray for You to take it. And so, Father, I pray right now that every counselor, every leader, every team captain that's asked a question, whether they sense Your help and wisdom or whether they just say something and hope it's right, make it be right. Use it to direct kids to you. Use it to direct adults to you. Father, we want to see your hand this week turning lives around, changing people, changing identities. We're longing to see your power and your grace, and we expect it and we praise you ahead of time because we know you're waiting to meet us and change our lives as well. So, Father, thank you for the confidence we have in you that you do all things well. Finally, Father, I pray for everyone here tonight. You know every heart. You know what each one is facing, is dealing with. Maybe some deep hurts. No doubt many of us have deep hurts we've struggled with. We pray in your grace you would give patience, give wisdom, give strength, whatever is needed, direction, and most of all, give grace as we walk with you, as we cling to you. You are our hope. You are God. You're all that we have. You're all that we need. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Steve. And I hope you'll be in prayer for our youth camp throughout the week. Don't forget, if you're on our security team, we need to meet for about 5 or 10 minutes. And if you'll just slip out the side door, across from my office is a little kind of waiting area room. Obviously, it's under construction, but we're going to meet in there here in just a moment. And if you're on that security team, please meet there. Shake hands, be friendly with one another, and you are dismissed.